Hallelujah. Let's give him a hand clap of praise this morning. He is Hosanna. He is a rock. He is a sure foundation. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So glad that each and every one of you are here this morning. If you'd like to stand for the reading of the word, I have a lesson I'd like to teach. We'll go right into it. We're going to go to John 4 and verse 23. But the hour cometh and now is. Everybody say now is. Now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. He's seeking somebody to worship him. Verse 24, God is a spirit, big S, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit, little s, and in truth. Spirit and in truth. Dear Jesus, bless us today as we come to hear your word. Open our minds to understanding. Give our hearts a desire to live for you above all else, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity once again to come into your house and to worship you, Lord, in one mind and in one accord. In Jesus' name. Everybody say it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you're seated, turn to your neighbor and say, I've come to worship. I've come to worship. You may be seated. God bless you this morning. Verse 23 says, the Father seeketh such. This is almost unbelievable. God is looking for you and I to do something. We have a responsibility to do something. He's looking for that somebody that will worship him in spirit and in truth. Notice in verse 24, God is a spirit with a big S, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit, small s. Now, I'm pointing that big S and little s out because God is a big spirit. Big S. We've come to worship him. Some people have the idea that you can't worship God unless you are in the state of, how would you say, emotional or supernatural or holier than thou mentality, and you have to run and jump and hang from the chandeliers or run the top of the pews or make a lap. I've seen people, I preached in a church in Houston, and they would come up and they would shine your shoes while you were preaching. The pastor had to ask them to the young men to stop sliding because they would run as fast as they could, and they'd get about right here and they'd go on their belly and slide and hop up and take off again. And their belt buckles were ripping the carpet. Had to ask them to, hey, you know, there's, come on now. But you don't have to be in this emotional state to worship God. So don't misunderstand me. You don't have to be the loudest or the most boisterous or the most affluent in front of a crowd to worship God in spirit and in truth. You must worship him out of your spirit. Small s, your spirit. Did you know that worship is mentioned in the Bible more times than heaven or hell or rapture? Worship. Over 366 times in this great book that we call the Bible, we are commanded to sing praises unto God. That's a song for every day of the year and an extra one for leap year. You can worship God in spirit and in truth every single day of the year. And that's our responsibility. God is looking for somebody, somewhere, that will worship him with your spirit. With your spirit. And David said, seven times a day will I praise you. In most job situations, we have what's called a coffee break. Anybody ever have a coffee break? Most of the time you take that break, you go sit, you drink coffee, or if you don't drink coffee, you at least go and sit. But David, he took praise breaks, if you will. And seven times a day he said, I will praise you. No matter what he was doing or where he was at, he would stop and throughout the day at least seven times and he would praise God. There are moments when I'm just driving down the road and Tevye will ask me, who are you talking to? My mouth will be moving. Oh, I'm just talking to God. I'm just praising God. I'm so blessed this morning. I woke up and I'm alive and I'm healthy and I'm just excited to be alive. I have another opportunity on this day to do something for the glory and the goodness of God. It doesn't have to be an appointed time for you. If you need to be regimented like that, do it. But it can be all throughout the day. Let your voice make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Psalms 113, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. The name of the Lord is to be praised. That means from your first conscience thought to your last moment before you go to sleep at night. We are to praise God. Now, I have something I want you to think about this morning. How does God measure a church? How does God measure us? We have a great day ahead of us. We have activities. There's been hours of work put into it by numerous people to make this day possible. Does God measure us by that? Does God measure us by what kind of car you drove up in? Or what's in your bank account? Or what your last name is? How does God measure the church? He doesn't measure it by the real estate that we have, although I thank him for the blessings that he has provided for us. He doesn't measure it by the number of attendants or attendees here this morning or in our worship service to come. He doesn't care if you are an important person in life and in social standing or if you have letters behind your name with a degree or an education, and I encourage you to get an education. You need it. I need it. We all need it. It will better your life. I'm not saying that. But God doesn't measure a church by any of that kind of stuff. He doesn't measure you or I by how important we are. But he came here today. He came here today seeking such as would worship him in spirit and in truth. Think about that. Think about it. You've come to church this morning to worship God, and he's come not just to bless you or heal, he's come to receive your worship. He inhabits the praises of his people, the Bible says. When you realize this, you will discover that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is not your credentials that say, hey, I've arrived. I've made it. My ticket is punched. I'm going to heaven. That's not what it's about. The Holy Ghost is not a goal. It's a gateway. It's not an ending, but it is a beginning. It is a starting point that leads you into a brand new realm of worship before God. There are some scriptures in the Bible that I'd like to point out just briefly this morning. John 14 and 12 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Just think about that for a moment. Greater works. Have you ever met anybody, anywhere, at any time, who is doing greater works than Jesus did? We're in adult Sunday school. I just want you to think a little bit. Have you? What did he do? His first miracle was turning the water into wine. Notice how he did it. He never touched the water. He never talked to the water. He just walked past it and it blushed in his presence. And it changed. And it was the best wine that they had tasted. If you study out the history of that nation and the people, the jugs of water that were at the front door were actually for foot washing. Because when you went into a house or a person's place, you took off your shoes and washed the dust off of your feet. And they had an area you would prepare your, and you would go into their house without your shoes or dirt or sandal on you. So he turned that nasty old water into the best wine they've ever had. Anybody you know ever done that? He made a fish pay its income tax. Anybody ever have a fish pay your income tax? Technically, if you're a commercial fisher, you might have. He took five small fish and two little loaves, and he fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And he had more left over at the end of it than he had when he started. He cursed a fig tree and it withered and died. Have you ever seen anyone do anything like Jesus has or Jesus did? I never have. In God's eyes, hear me this morning, in God's eyes, what is greater than works? Worship. Worship is greater than works. Worship. Yes, it is. Worship is greater than works. What is greater than a demonstration of power? An outpouring of praise. Worship and praise. Let's read that scripture again this morning. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do. The word works the second time, if you look up here, it's in parentheses, but in your Bible, it is written in italics. Does anybody know what that means? That means, in the King James translation, it was an addition. It was put in to make it easier to read when the King James translation was written. It was not in the original text. Let's take it out, but don't panic because we're going to put it right back in. But I want to reread the verse without it. The works that I do, he shall do also, and greater than these shall he do. You're going to do something greater than works. Because I'm going back to my Father is what he's saying. You're gonna be more successful than just doing these works. There's something greater that you and I can do. You know, I might not can walk up to you and touch you and your arm grows an extra foot. But I can lift my hands and clap my hands and say, glory be to Jesus. There's a praise and a song in my heart this morning. I've come to testify to somebody of the goodness of the Lord. He will wash you. He will forgive you. He will wipe you white as snow. No matter how bad or rotten you've been in life, no matter what your background might be, my God is faithful and just, and he will wash you of all of your sins and forgive you and give you this great gift called the Holy Ghost. And that's not the ending. That's just the beginning of it. And you take on a whole new relationship with God. What happened when Jesus cried, "It is finished"? When he was shedding his blood and his life for you and I, the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. And suddenly the thing that separated the Ark of the Covenant or the presence of God, the glory of God, was no longer beyond my reach or your reach. We now have access to walk into the presence of God. You've got to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. You've got down the spirit of heaviness and pick up the garments of praise when you come into the house of God. And if you will do that, he will meet you and he will bless you. Hallelujah. In the Old Testament, less than 100 men went behind that veil. It was more like around 47 to be exact. Ever went behind that veil. Everybody else was a spectator. Everybody else had to sit on the outside and look and wonder, what does it feel like? What does his voice sound like? What does his presence feel like? What would it be like to spend a moment in the presence and majesty of the Almighty? So when Jesus cried, "It is finished," and that veil was torn, suddenly God was saying that we can do at any time, on any day, what only one man, one day a year could do in the Old Testament. We have access to the throne of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hear me this morning. We get so caught up in our everyday life and emotion and finance and surviving and relationships with people around us that we forget that He is a King. He is sovereign. He is holy. He is righteous. We've got to enter His gates humble. God, I come as a humble servant this morning. God, I don't have everything figured out, but I've come to worship You. In spirit, my spirit cries out, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty," which was, which is to come. I'm telling you, at 4:45, I was walking these aisles and I felt the presence of God. It was actually like right at 5 o'clock, but I was feeling the presence of God in this building. I'm telling you, He is here to touch you today. Don't you leave here like you came. Let all fear, let all anxiety, let all depression go. Get in the Spirit of God. Let the Holy Ghost and the anointing of the Holy Ghost take over in your life. Let God begin to speak through you and watch the miraculous begin to happen. Your spirit will begin to swell. Your hope and your joy will come alive, and you can live forevermore. So now you and I can walk up a bloodstained path. We can walk through that torn veil, and we can stand before the ark and before the presence of God, and we can worship Him from the depths of our heart and our spirit, according to what the Word of God teaches us. You know, you and I are given a job description for priests. The Bible in Revelations, I think it's 1 and 5, when God redeemed you, it says, He made you a priest. Let's look at Deuteronomy 10 and verse 8. "At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant." Everybody say bear. "To bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto Him, and to bless His name unto this day." I want you to think about that scripture just for a second. The priests were called to bear the Ark. Do you know what the Ark means? The Ark represents God's presence. They were called to bear the presence of God. When you had the ark, you had three things going for you. Number one, you had victory. They never went to battle without the ark, and when they did, they lost. So you have victory when you have the ark, or the presence of God in your life. The ark, number two, spoke of blessings and prosperity. And I know a lot of people get upset or are a little leery when you start talking about the word prosperity. But do you know what it means? It means having enough to do the will of God. That's what prosperity means, having enough to do the will of God. He might not always give you what you want, but you'll always have what you need. He's going to provide. He's going to take care of and look out for. And when you're down to your last little penny and you're scared, you don't know what's going to happen, a blessing will come from somewhere and somebody. When you're doing right by God and you're worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Amen. So when they put the ark in the house of Obed-Edom, they prospered. They prospered. Why? Because the presence of God was there. And where the presence of God is, you're going to prosper. You're going to flourish. Number three, the ark meant guidance. It is a guide. When you have the presence of God and He has filled you with the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Bible says it's a comforter. It's a guide. Guidance. We need guidance sometimes. Amen. So the ark means victory, blessing, and guidance. And listen to this. How was the ark to be carried? On the shoulders of worshiping priests. Not silent priests. Not silent worshipers. They weren't allowed. On worshiping priests. I want you to understand this and get where I'm going with this morning. Because if you'll realize this, it will affect the rest of your life every time you walk into the house of God. Every time you walk through those doors or you walk through any church's doors that is preaching truth, you're going to realize that you are actually and you become a presence bearer for God. You're a presence bearer for God. It's up to you. It's up to me. It's up to every individual in the house. It's up to all of us. You see, it can't just be some of us. It's got to be all of us in one mind and one accord. I'm telling you, this will revolutionize our church if we get in one mind and one accord and realize that we are presence bearers for the King of Kings, for the God of glory. Yeah, yeah. Never